amidst the apple orchards of southwestern Michigan, down an old country road, in a quiet place where you would least expect it, there's an art studio and an artist who's changing the world. Today, I'll share his remarkable story. Welcome to The Master's Brush, a series of programs on the powerful impact of Christian art featuring Nathan Green. I'm here in Nathan's studio. Nathan and I are discussing, on this episode, his early background in art. Is artistic talent something that's inherited or developed?
I think it's a combination, definitely. I mean, but I think there does need to be some genetic material there to begin with, but like any musical instrument, a lot of practice involved.
When did you first realize that you had a gift artistically?
I was very young, maybe 4 or 5 years old, but I think the first real verification that maybe I was on that right track was my first grade teacher noticed one of my drawings, and I think she called my mother and said, "Hey, your boy has something here."
Did your mother paint?
She did. She painted as a hobbyist. She painted landscapes, and I think she was very talented. She never attempted it as a profession.
How did you develop that artistic talent?
Well, you know, as a boy, I just drew all the time. I loved to watch my mother paint, you know, the smell of the linseed oil and the oil paints and the texture of the paint when she's brushing it on really appealed to me. And so at an early age, I tried some of these other mediums, oils and acrylics and watercolors, but a lot of drawing.
At what point did you get some professional training?
Well, you know, my first grade teacher, who had called my mother, was also a very talented artist, and she gave private art lessons. And when I found that out, I asked my parents, could I please take art lessons from her? So one night a week for 2 years, first and second grade, I took private art lessons.
So that artistic talent was growing and developing at a very, very young age.
Yes.
And college?
College, I actually was a pre-med student and with an art minor. I really, you know, my mother was a nurse, and I used to study her anatomy books, and I used to draw from them. I always wanted to do something that would make a difference for people, that would, you know, really accomplish something and help people. And I felt at the time that being either a physician or a medical illustrator would be the way to go.
And from, how did you make the transition from pre-med to a full-time artist?
Well, it's to make a long story short, I was on a field trip from the university I was studying pre-med at to Chicago, and I went to the Sears Tower, and on the first floor that day, they happened to have an exhibit of the students of the American Academy of Art from Chicago, and I was really astounded by the quality of the work, you know, throughout the modern art movement. Here was a school that was still teaching traditional skills, and I knew that's what I needed. And I knew it was God speaking to me, you know, you need to go here.
It is remarkable how these providential interweaving of God's providences can so dramatically change our lives.
Yes.
Do you feel that was a providential encounter that day?
Absolutely. And you know what verified that for me is, you know, you have to go to the American Academy of Art, you have to have an interview with the president, who was Irv Shapiro at that time. And when I went there, my father drove me there, and I went and met in his office. And there behind his desk, of all possible illustrations, was an illustration by Harry Anderson, who was a bit of a mentor for me. We were friends. He was a Christian artist. And I knew that was verification that I was on God's path.
That is remarkable, Nathan.
Yeah.
After going to the Academy of Art there in Chicago and graduating, what was your first job?
My very first job was a book for Children's Press on the San Francisco earthquake of 1906. I believe I had 13 or 12 illustrations and a cover for $1,200.
Were you an illustrator early?
Yes, I started freelancing right out of art school. I never worked for a company other than on a freelance basis. I also began working for many of the Christian publishers on the West Side, Christianity Today, Tyndall House, Scripture Press, David C. Cook, but also World Books Encyclopedia, Scott Forsman Textbooks, things like that.
What'd you do for Ranger Rick?
Well, a few years into my career, I wanted to expand a little bit, so I took a trip to the East Coast, and I interviewed with National Wildlife and Ranger Rick and NASA, National Geographic, even Reader's Digest. And when I came away from there, I began getting calls from some of them. Donna Miller, the art director for Ranger Rick, called me about five or six times with illustration assignments, usually to illustrate a story, a fictional story that had environmental issues being dealt with.
You mentioned NASA. Did you do some work for them as well?
I did. I got a call from the art director there, Bob Schulman, and he began to send me on trips for about 4 years. I had some wonderful adventures, astronaut training, launches, landings, the bench review where they go through their material before they go to the launch. It was very exciting.
Did you ever go out to a shuttle landing and describe it for us?
I did. Actually, I was at the first landing of the shuttle Endeavour at Dryden, which is part of Edwards Air Force Base in California. We were there for 4 days waiting for the shuttle to come down. They were trying to capture a big round revolving satellite, and their grappling mechanism wouldn't work. So after 4 days of failure, they decided to do it the old-fashioned way, using God's grappling mechanism. They had three astronauts feet fastened to the shuttle bay, and on the count of three, they grabbed this thing by hand.
Wow.
And it worked. But when they landed, I was there about 200 yards off the runway. They let me get up into the crow's nest of what they called a condor, a big articulated boom arm, and I began to take pictures as it landed. And once they had landed, they dropped me off, and I wandered around. I think I took about 500 pictures in about an hour and a half. They let me actually go on board the shuttle after the astronauts left while they're still cleaning out the laundry and, you know, flipping switches and everything. It was a tremendous experience.
Nathan, where might I see some of those NASA paintings?
Well, at Kennedy Space Center, there is a visitor center near Cape Canaveral where they have some IMAX theaters, and there's an art gallery right next to the theaters in that building. And I'm pretty sure at any given time there's one or two of my paintings there. They rotate the exhibit somewhat, but they also sometimes travel around the world for traveling tours. I've had friends report they saw my NASA art in an airport here or there. But those are your best opportunities probably at Kennedy Space Center.
Published as well in some books?
Published in a number of books. This one here, NASA and the Exploration of Space. I think that's out of print. The one below it, NASA Art, 50 Years of Exploration, has about five of my paintings in it.
What caused you to make the transition from doing kind of illustrations, working in what would be known as more the secular world, to the religious world? How did that transition take place?
Well, you know, all along I was doing some work in the religious world as well, and I had that about half and half. But most of my work was book or magazine illustrations, and 50 or 60 assignments a year, constant deadlines. I was beginning to feel a little burned out at times. And I was out running one day, and I call this my mile-long prayer. I was praying while I was running, and praying that I could do something a little more substantial than just a magazine illustration that's here today and in the garbage next month, you know. And I knew I had the ability at that point to do oil painting on a grander scale. I just needed somebody that could commission such work. And it was only a month or two later that I received a call from VersaCare Corporation. They had talked to Harry Anderson about doing two paintings. Harry was retired, but Harry said, call Nathan, he'll do a good job for you.
When we come back after the break, you're going to hear a remarkable story of God's providence in Nathan's life and how after that mile-long prayer, God led him to VersaCare, and he met a need that they had, and it launched a new facet of his career in Christian art. Stay with us. Welcome back. As Nathan prayed his mile-long prayer about the future of his career, Richard Pershing from the Hialeah Hospital was also praying. Richard was working for VersaCare Corporation, and the corporation was looking for some Christian art of Christ in modern healthcare settings. to set a tone, a background of care and compassion for the hospital. He looked and couldn't find the right paintings and the right artist. Let's let him tell his story.
I think one or more physicians just said to me, you guys say you're a religious institution, but I walk around, there's nothing religious here. Now, of course, that was a little sad because you'd hope that maybe the way people acted and the way we communicated, the way we responded to issues would tell them that maybe we tried to be something more than just business people. But they didn't get it. And it was those comments that made me look for art. Well, we didn't have the internet then. So I looked for catalogs. I even called up some Catholic hospitals and asked where they got art. And unfortunately, most of the art that I came across, and there wasn't much, was very Renaissance. And I was looking for something that was more today, that told the story of healing today. And so at that point, I went back to the administration that I was a part of and just said, look, there's nothing out there that we can buy. We're going to have to do our own. Well, I called Nathan up and told him that we were a Lay Seventh Adventist hospital, that we wanted to have religious artwork that communicated our mission as a healing institution, but at the same time wanted to be somewhat concrete about it. And that's why I was talking to him as an illustrator. And I also pointed out to him that if I had to conceptualize what we really wanted to communicate, it was this, and these are the words pretty much I used. If I had a spiritual camera that could photograph what was going on in the spiritual world and see what was going on in the hospital, in different parts of the hospital, what would I see? If I went to the OR and I took a picture, what would I see there? If I went to the ER and I took a picture, what would I see there? And I told him, my belief is that I would see Christ being part of that process. Well, once I'd found Nathan, and Nathan was extremely excited about the idea of the spiritual camera taking snapshots through different parts of the hospital, and we wanted to start with the operating room.
Nathan, what was your thought when you walked into that operating room? How do you paint Christ in an operating room? It seems out of character.
It does, but you know, I really wanted to show a Christ that is present in difficult times, that would bring comfort to the surgeon and the patient and the family of the patient. And this is a unique opportunity to show him in a modern setting.
Your publisher, your agent, Dan Houghton.
Yes.
Really describes those early days and the uniqueness of your art in painting Christ in modern settings.
One of the things that he began to do after we were just getting together was Christ in contemporary situations. That was something that was pioneered by the great artist Harry Anderson. In fact, Harry Anderson is probably one of the very first ones, if not the first one, to ever put Christ in contemporary situations in art. Nathan, as a understudy of Harry Anderson, and kind of a protege of Harry Anderson, would do those paintings, and those were where he first became known for the very high-end fine art paintings.
Nathan, why is it that these paintings of Christ in a modern contemporary setting, in a hospital, in an operating room, by the bedside of somebody that's sick, has given you such satisfaction?
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, back to NASA for a moment, the last time I did a job for NASA, I had tremendous fun. I mean, it was really an enjoyable thing, but I remember distinctly coming back home with this slight empty feeling, like, this is really nice, but the deep satisfaction is missing. And when I think about a painting that I've done, I mean, by that point, I'd done several of these paintings for institutions like Loma Linda, for example. And I think about a painting on the wall in a hospital where people come, they may never have stepped foot in a church in their life, but they're facing very serious situations. I mean, this is a significant moment in life where they're thinking about the temporary nature of life. And no better opportunity than to have a sermon on the wall that talks to them of the compassion and the love that Jesus has for them through difficult trials.
These paintings really have spoken powerfully in healthcare settings. They've given hope and encouragement. They've spoken about a Christ who was there. Mm-hmm. They've given people a sense, particularly when they were going through surgery or going through some difficult illness, that they were not alone in that illness.
Yes.
Lynn Behrens, former CEO and president of Loma Linda University, speaks of her appreciation for your work and these paintings in quite eloquent terms.
We are so appreciative of the way Nathan Green has used his gift of artwork to really speak to us in a very meaningful way. He has captured not only in the face and posture of Christ a love and care and concern and compassion, but he's also captured the healthcare scenes in remarkable ways. The child in the bed and the worried parents, the physicians in their various roles. It has been truly remarkable that an individual could see into the minds and hearts and discern the stress and challenges, perplexities that we so often face as we encounter diagnostic dilemmas. And he's been able to capture that with a spirit of hope that permeates each of these paintings. We are grateful.
Nathan, your paintings will live on for decades. In fact, even after you die, they'll be blessing people around the world. If you had to summarize your life work, what would you like to be remembered for?
I would hope that the paintings continue to draw people closer to God and give them comfort when they're in difficult times and trials, not only in medical institutions, but in personal struggles, spiritual struggles. The lamb pictures, I hope people identify with that black sheep and realize that Jesus is calling them, no matter what they've done and wherever they've been, he wants them to come back to him. So I guess if I had to sum it up into one statement, it would be that I hope that my paintings have said something about God and his character that is true and that draws people to him.
God bless Nathan Green unusually with a gift, a talent that he has developed and used to bless tens of thousands of people around the world. Maybe as you've been watching this program, you have thought to yourself, where are my talents? Where are my gifts? I wish I had an artistic talent like that. I'd like to bless tens of thousands. Stay with us. Right after the break, I'm going to come back and share with you how to discover the gifts that God has given you so you can be the person that he wants you to be to bless others in the sphere of your influence. As you viewed the telecast today, you may have been thinking, well, I don't have those gifts of a Nathan Green. I don't have that artistic ability I wish I did. Yet deep within your heart, resident within your life, there are gifts that God has given. You can bless your world. You can bless the people around you in very remarkable and unique ways. In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there is an entire chapter on spiritual gifts. Now, you may be wondering, did God make a mistake when he created me? I don't have any gifts that seem to be unusual. Listen to what Scripture says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. The Holy Spirit gives to each of God's children at the point of conversion gifts of the Spirit that can be used to bless others. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, in the act of surrender, you open your heart to the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit enters your life and gives you the gifts to bless others. They are divinely infused by the Holy Spirit. Now you say, how can I discover those gifts? How can I know what those gifts are? Let me give you three ways that you can know what the gifts are given to you by the Holy Spirit. First, dedicate your life to Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, everything I have and am is yours. As you make that commitment to Christ, claim his promise that he does have gifts that he has given to you. Secondly, recognize that as God has given you gifts, they will be revealed to you as you pray for them, and you pray about them, and you pray for that revelation. James chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally." You can ask God for wisdom and say, "God, you've promised to give me spiritual gifts. I believe that you have given me those gifts. Now, Lord, reveal to me what those gifts are." As you begin to sense that God has given you gifts of hospitality, use those gifts. Exercise those gifts. Invite people to your home. Reach out to them in love and kindness. Maybe God has given you gifts of teaching. Volunteer at your local church to teach a Bible class. Maybe God has given you a gift of organization. Get involved in using that gift in your local congregation for Christ and His kingdom. Maybe God has given you, for example, gifts in the area of music, gifts in the area of art. Now, gifts do not come fully developed. Let me review that with you. Gifts don't come fully developed. God has given you gifts by His Holy Spirit. But as you use those gifts, as you refine those gifts will expand. So how can you discover your gifts? First, believe that God gives gifts to every believer and commit your life to Christ. Secondly, begin praying that God will reveal those gifts to you. Thirdly, begin using the gifts that you have. I believe that there's many a person sitting in the pew of a local congregation that has gifts resident in them, and those gifts could be used by God to change multitudes of people around the world. You have those gifts within you, given by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit impresses you with those gifts, begin to use them. Begin to put them into practice. As you do, you'll grow. You'll learn how to use those gifts more and more and more. And even if the gifts seem very, very small, put them in practice. Corrie ten Boom, a victim of Nazi concentration camp, tells an amazing story about her mother. Her mother had an unusual gift, the ability to see needs in other people. When her mother was older, she could no longer go out. She would sit at the window of her apartment and simply smile and point at this person. It's her birthday. Send her a card. Point at that person. They're going through a difficult sickness. Send them a note of encouragement. The gift of kindness and compassion is a gift. The gift of hospitality is a gift. Whatever gift God gives you, reach out and touch somebody's life. However small that gift seems, it can be like a pebble thrown in the pond whose ripples touch eternity. Would you like to say, "Jesus, reveal to me your gifts. I'm giving you my life right now." Let's pray. Father in heaven, share with us the gifts you've given to us. Help us dedicate them to your service and help us touch and bless the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Nathan, thank you for using your gifts to bless so many. And until next time, God bless you as you put your gifts into service for Him.